chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Malachi is full of what I would call foolish questions. They are questions the people ask God, and we'll run into the first one. That's really what I want to talk to you about. But they were foolish questions. The question, obviously, in and of itself was foolish, but the fact that they even thought of it is even more ridiculous, and yet they ask many of these foolish questions to God, but they're thinking these things, and it's amazing what we may think. It's amazing how what we think affects what we do, and if you have some of these foolish kind of thoughts, then obviously it's going to affect what you do. And this one is maybe the most amazing one. It starts off, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And I call your attention to the first foolish question. And again, the fact that they would actually say this is one thing. The fact that they think it is another thing. And I'm amazed how many people actually think this. God says, I've loved you. God says, I have loved you. I always love you. I've proven my love to you. I've loved you and loved you and loved you, and I continue to love you. And even when you, while you were yet sinners, I loved you and gave myself to die for you. I loved you when you sinned. I love you in the middle of your sin. I love you now as a sinner, and I keep loving you. And the foolish question is that's on their heart is, wherein hast thou loved us? Are you sure about that, God? Are you sure? I want to talk to you tonight about when we question God's love. When we question God's love, Father, bless the preaching tonight and help us never to even let that thought come to our mind, to never let that idea prick our heart, that we would wonder, question whether you love us or not. Help us to realize that things around us happen, that things happen in our lives, and it's not always what we want, it's not always what we think it ought to be, but God, help us to remember you love us. You always love us. And I pray that you'll help us to see tonight what can happen as we question the love of God and why Satan would want us to question the love of God. Please speak to our hearts tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we question God's love, you say, that's unbelievable that they would do that. In the background here, of course, we go to Nehemiah, and we see the Babylonian captivity and 70 years of captivity away from home. And many had never been to Jerusalem after the 70 years. Most had not seen it. They'd only heard about it. And as they return, they're going to a place that most had never seen. And, of course, they rebuild the altar, the temple, the walls, all of that. And they had been in bondage in Malachi. They've been home now for a while. And of all people, they had much to praise God for. I mean, 70 years captive. By the way, the captivity was their own fault. The captivity wasn't something God did because God's mean. It wasn't something God did because God is unloving. God is never unloving. God is never mean. God is never unjust. We need to understand that. God, you know, you say, well, God's chastening me. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. No matter what God does, God is right in what he does. God is always good in what he does. And here, in spite of the background and how they have returned home, and God has given them their altar back and their temple back and rebuilt the walls, and they've left the captivity and the bondage that they were under, and now they're home. And how dare they even question that God loves them? You say, preacher, I can't imagine anybody doing that. And yet, this room, there are people that question. They question God's love. You question God's love. Maybe you went to the doctor and the doctor gave a report and you didn't like that. And you actually said, how can this happen? And you question God's love. Now, you may not come out and say it. You may not come out and say, God, I don't know if you love me or not, but you think it. Something happens in your life and you don't understand it. And by the way, there should be things in our lives we don't understand because we're not God. He's God. And the secret things belong to God. And there are many things that happen in our lives that we're not going to understand, but that's where we need to trust Him. But there's that gnawing in our soul. There's that prick at our heart. That there's that demon, that satanic influence that brings us to the thought, just maybe a passing thought now and then, that, well, I don't even know if God loves me or not. Boy, it's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. It's a bad place to be. So I want to just show you and go through some things out of the passage here and talk to you about when we question God's love. The first thing I want us to look at is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. I mean, come on, folks. This is Christmas. We celebrate Christmas not because of what the world celebrates. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. God Almighty came in the likeness of flesh. And He came to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, to be the Lamb of God offered as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what it's all about. The song that Bethany sang a while ago, Born to Die. That is the Christmas story. Born to die. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Don't misunderstand. Don't get the idea that somehow God failed in all of that. Don't get the idea that, oh, you know, God wanted Jesus to come and to take over the kingdom and to start the kingdom here. No, no, no. Jesus came to die on an old rugged cross. The Christmas story, yes, we love the story of the manger and we love the angels and hark the herald angels sing and we love all of that. And we're excited about that little baby in the manger. But that baby grows up, that baby preaches, that baby lives a sinless life, that baby dies on a cross, that baby is buried in a grave, that baby rises again, and that is Jesus Christ who is the sacrifice for our sins. And that's why He came. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. You talk about Christmas gifts, and that's what it's all about, folks. God gave His only begotten Son. The love of Jesus, it is so clear. The love of God is so clear as we go into the Christmas story. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, as you're unwrapping gifts this year, I hope you'll open up your Bible and go to Luke chapter 2, and I hope you'll go to other passages of Scripture, maybe Isaiah 53, and you'll just start reading through the passages of Scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And go through and read about the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Don't tell me That somehow you could ever wonder whether God loves you or not. The love of Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Don't ever entertain the thought. Don't ever let the demons of hell plant that idea in your mind. Oh, yes, I know. You know, the car broke down. I understand the washing machine doesn't work. Oh, I realize there's bills that need to be paid. I understand you're not going to get what you wanted for Christmas, and you're not going to be able to give maybe what you wanted to give for Christmas. But don't ever let that thought entertain you. Don't ever let that idea come to your mind that God doesn't love you. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us when we didn't love Him. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, and we celebrate Christmas about His coming. And He came to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And in our text, the Scripture says, God says, I've loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Do you really love us? God says, I have loved you, and I do love you, and I will continue to love you. And you know, proof of that is again, the people here. Come on. You know, Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. They couldn't believe it. They could not believe when God turned their captivity. By the way, he does it over and over and over again. He's turned your captivity too. You're saved tonight. He turned your captivity. You were captive to sin. You were on your way to hell. You were bound by the chains of sin and darkness, and hell was ready to take you in. And he let you free. I mean, come on. How could we ever let the idea? You say, oh, I don't. Oh, well, be careful now. They said, we were like them that dream. It was so good. We also, in Revelation, we study how the scripture talks about, and we haven't got to it yet as far as the church at Laodicea, but they left their first love. That's this love that said, we were like them that dream. We just couldn't believe what God did. We just couldn't believe how much God loved us. We just couldn't believe how wonderful it is. And it goes on, Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2, it goes on and says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Wow, they were so excited. Why? Because God turned the captivity of Zion. God turned the captivity after all those years of being away from home. And now they get to come home. And they said, our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen. This is among the heathen, they said. The Lord has done great things for them. They said, it's like a dream. We can't believe this. And when the heathen came around and spewed out all their garbage and worldliness and everything else, they said, hey, wait a minute. Our God's a great God. And our God delivered us and he took us out of the captivity. And they said that among the heathen. But see, now in Malachi, they're saying, well, I'm not real sure if God really loves me or not. And you know, I venture to say that they aren't saying anymore that we were like them that dream. They're not saying anymore how wonderful God is. They're not saying anymore how great God is. They're not praising God like they did then. Psalm 126, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. In fact, for so many Christians today, I have to say that maybe you're questioning God's love, and that's why you're not rejoicing anymore. That's why when we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and when we sing Joy to the World, there doesn't seem to be joy. Because in our hearts, it's like, you know, does God really love me or not? I mean, come on, look at the economy. Does God really love America? Does God really love us or not? Look at all the problems. Look at jobs. And look at what's going on. And the world is such a mess. And, you know, the devil is trying to get you to think that God doesn't love you. But the love of Jesus, it's so clear. The love of Jesus. And they were so excited when they, by the way, you were excited when you first got saved too. Remember? And even among the heathen, you told them. Even among the heathen, the children of Israel, they said, hey, God's done great things for us. And we're glad. He's such a wonderful God. Do you know, you lose your shout and you lose your joy and you lose your rejoicing when you start to question whether God loves you or not. Number one, the love of Jesus. Number two is the lack of judgment. The lack of judgment. Verse 2 is so, it just jumps right out. Wherein hast thou loved us? God says, I've loved you, saith the Lord. And they say, well, wherein hast thou loved us? God, now wait a minute here. How have you really loved us? Come on, folks. What do you mean, how has he loved us? That's a lack of judgment. That is a taking for granted everything that you have instead of falling down on your face and thanking God for every breath, for every beat of your heart, for thanking God for being American, for thanking God for the job that you have, for thanking God that you have a roof over your head, for thanking God that you have clothes on your back, for thanking God that you had a meal to eat, for thanking God for all the things that God provides. We've just kind of started taking it for granted. And I can see the children of Israel after the captivity. I can see them coming home and being excited. And there's the temple and there's the walls built and the altar has been rebuilt. And wow, this is great. And we've only heard about this. Now we get to see it with our own eyes. And how exciting. But you know, as it goes on and days go by, they kind of get used to all that stuff. You know, that thing happens that often does. You get used to it. You get used to it. Remember, you know, in my mind, I see them walking past the altar for the first time, and they're just like, wow, I've only heard about this. This is awesome. And even the second day, wow, this is great. And in my mind, I see them walking past the temple, and of course, some complained about that, if you recall. But I can see them walking past the temple, and wow, look at that, that is tremendous, and look at these walls, and by the way, that was one time, that was just a dream, and now there they are, but days go by, and weeks go by, and they used to shout about those walls, and they used to praise God, because we studied Nehemiah, and we remember what went into the walls. Wow. And what a great miracle that was that those walls were built. But again, you know, there was a day when they might have gone to those walls and looked at those walls and fell down on their face and thanked God for those walls. Thank God for the temple. Thank God for the altar. Thank God it's not Babylon. But you know, after months go by, after years go by, after time goes by, we forget to thank God. We take it all for granted. We take our job for granted. There was a time, sir, you begged God for her to marry you. You begged God that she would marry you. Ma'am, you begged God that he would ask you. There was a time, you after you were married, and you would be amazed that, wow, I mean, she actually did marry me. There was a time that ma'am, you were amazed. You can't believe. Look what God's done. I have the man that I believe is God's will for my life, and I'm so excited. But see, then days go on, months, years. Time goes on. And now he's a pain. And now she's nagging you. And now they're annoying you. But really, that's not the problem. The problem is you have a problem with him because you question God's love. Well, God, you messed up here. What's wrong with our marriage? What's wrong with her? Look at my wife, how she is, or look at my husband, how he is. And boy, when we start blaming God for things, as many people do, and if you're really honest, you'll find out that many of your problems go back to you just, I mean, you can blame people, but ultimately you're blaming God. And it just comes down to the idea of we just get used to it. And we get used to life. There was a time you begged God for that little child. You begged God for that child. You asked God for that child to be given to you. And you had the baby. And then there were times you begged God when they were sick that they'd get better. And you begged God that they would grow up and they would survive that fever. They would survive that sickness. They would survive whatever it was. But see, then you they grew up, and they became a pain, and they cost you money, and they argue with you, and they don't always obey. And it's like all of a sudden now, why did I have to have that kind of kid? Why do I have this job? You begged for that job at one time. You were on your face before God thanking him for that job one time. But see, it all comes back to this. God, you messed up somehow. I don't think you love me. You messed up somehow, God. And we get in the routine, and the routine is always a very, very dangerous place to be. Because we forget Babylon. We forget the loneliness of Babylon. We forget, like the people did after they came out of Egypt, and they asked the foolish question, why came we forth out of Egypt? And you and I read that and we say, how could anybody ask that question? And yet, how many times do you find yourself saying, boy, if I hadn't done this for God, I could be making a whole lot more money. Isn't that the same thing as why came we forth out of Egypt? You know, if my kids weren't in the Christian school, I could have that new car. Isn't that the same as saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Amen. Yes, it is. Oh, you know, if we weren't tithing, that's your fault, God. The lack of judgment. We let all these things get to us, and then the demons of hell whisper to us, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Yeah. There was a time that we praised him, we rejoiced, we thanked him for that little child. A husband and a wife got together beside a little crib and knelt down and thanked God for that little child, who's now a big boy, who's now a big girl, who's now going through problems and trials that every child goes through. And oh, what a pain it is and what an inconvenience that is to your life. Why'd you do that, God? And God says, I've loved you. You say, really? Then why am I stuck with this situation? Why do I have this problem? Why am I married to this person? Why? And it's just like the children of Israel. Why came we forth out of Egypt? They forgot. You know, here in Malachi, the people aren't wicked. They're not heathens. They're going to church. The Bible talks about their sacrifices, their feasts, and all that. But the problem is they're questioning whether God loves them or not. And that's as dangerous as anything. You say, well, I don't do drugs. I'm not watching pornography. I'm not involved in all kinds of wicked things. If you start to question God's love, you're headed down. And if you can't thank God, if you can't rejoice in church, you're headed down. It's a lack of judgment. Look at 1 John 4, verse 19. We looked at verse 10. Look at 1 John 4, 19. And I recommend to anyone, I'm serious about this. If you are having trouble between you and God, I would go to 1 John. And I would read the book of John, and then I would read 1 John. I'd read 2 John. I'd read 3 John. And I would read through all of those and just remember just how much God loves you. Because there's a lack of judgment if we just look around at circumstances. You know, I was injured. Oh, you know, I didn't plan to be injured. I didn't plan for this to happen. I think of Ray Hollins. He's about to have his 8th or 9th surgery on your knee. 7th. Oh, I'm way ahead of you. Maybe I know something you don't know. But he's about to have his 7th surgery on his knee, and you know, it'd be very easy for him to get all bent out of shape over that, get upset about that, and you know, I didn't plan this, and I didn't. But wait a minute, it's not about what he planned, it's not about what she planned, it's not about what any of us planned, it's about what he plans, and he's in control of the whole situation. He can touch his knee, he can heal his knee, he can walk better than anybody if that was what God wanted. But the devil wants you to doubt. The devil wants you to question whether God loves you or not. And it's a lack of judgment. Because here's what happens, 1 John 4, verse 19. It's a powerful, powerful verse. We love him because he first loved us. You say, well, that's not much. We love him because he first loved us? Yeah. And when you question his love, it weakens your love. You doubt his love, it weakens your love for him. And by the way, when we love him, his commandments are not grievous to us. But you know when his commandments become a real pain for us? When we don't love him like we should. Well, yeah, but I love God. I go to church. Going to church doesn't mean you love God. Saying it doesn't mean you do it. Because you tell your wife that, and you haven't proven it in a long time. Amen. Yeah, sir, when you put her first, then you love her. That's what it is. Ladies, you don't have to amen. I know you're smiling. That's true.
Amen.
You, thank you. You don't have a husband. But you will someday. But listen. You folks, understand something. We love him because he first loved us. And if we question whether he loves us, then we question whether we love him. And that is directly proportionate to everything we do as Christians. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're serving and you don't love him, you're headed for a rocky road in your service. Because you'll be out before long. It won't be long and you'll be gone. Because you will have the martyr syndrome of so many who have gone before you. You look, his commandments are not grievous. His service is not grievous. Why? I love you, God. I'll do anything you want me to do, God. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care what you want to do with my life. Just let me serve you. But And I'll tell you what, when we start to question his love, then our love weakens toward him. And that's why you're having problems tonight. That's why service is a pain. That's why your Bible reading's a pain. That's why your soul winning is non-existent. That's why you can't even hardly sing the songs. Because you question his love. Because something happened. Because something you didn't like. Something that didn't seem fair to you. I'll tell you what's not fair. Let's just start at the very, let's go to the root of the whole thing. Jesus hanging on a cross isn't fair. Not at all is that fair. He did nothing to warrant hanging on that cross. He just loved us. But tonight, if you wonder why your attitude is as it is, why you can't even give a testimony anymore, you can't give a praise for God, it could be because of this thing right here. When we question God's love. Number one, I said the love of Jesus. Number two is the lack of judgment. Number three is their loss of joy. And so many Christians, there's just no joy. And I believe here in Malachi, I believe that God missed their rejoicing. I believe God, he inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of Israel. That's rejoicing. That's praise. I'm not talking about working something up. I'm talking about from the heart, being joyful and not being a crab. So many crabby Christians, nasty. I think, boy, what in the world? But I think somehow something happened. Some things happen. And it's all of a sudden like instead of, I know God loves me and oh, it's so wonderful. And I fall down on my face before you, God, because you love me. And it's so great that you have your arms around me and you comfort me and you give me peace and you take care of me and you bless my life. And it's so wonderful, God. It's like, I don't know why all this is happening to me. I don't understand. I got cheated. You know, maybe you're getting old. By the way, you are. We all are. But all of a sudden you're starting to realize it and you're thinking about it. And all this, boy, it's just not fair, is it? You say, well, why do you, because I counsel people and because I'm getting old. And I know what the demons, I understand. I mean, you you can't do what you used to do. I was telling our staff, I remember my dad when I was just a kid, and dad would sit, and we'd sit and watch My Three Sons, and good quality shows back in those days, and dad would put his arm on the chair like this and put his face like this, and we would watch him at about 9 o'clock. He'd fall asleep. And of course we loved it because then we got to stay up later. And because dad was asleep and didn't make us go to bed. But I used to think, how could he fall asleep? It's only 9 o'clock. How could he be so tired? How in the world could my dad? And I used to think, he must be an alien or something. I mean, when you're a kid, 9 o'clock, you're just getting started. It's like, they're all excited. I don't know the last time my wife and I watched the new year come in because it's 3 hours past our bedtime. Amen. We just rejoice. I kiss her, she kisses back, and we say Happy New Year and go to bed. That's it. That's what's going to happen this year, too, I guarantee. Honey, you want to stay up and watch the new year? No, we'll see it in the morning. And you know what I'm talking about, but I'm just saying, the devil says, boy, something's wrong with you. No, but listen, devil, you're a liar. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm just getting older, that's all. I'm just getting closer to being in heaven where we won't sleep, we won't need sleep, we won't be tired, and we'll be able to just keep going all the time. It'll be wonderful, and I'm going to rejoice over it. I don't know how many people, several came this week and sat down, and I started off with this. You know, I'm a glass half full guy. To me, the glass is not half empty, it's half full. I'm very optimistic, very, as positive as possible. But I don't fake that. You show me something negative and I'll tell you something positive. Just about everything. I don't know what it could possibly be. If you punched me in the mouth, I'd probably come up with a reason why that's a good thing. I don't know. I might. Probably the ensuing lawsuit. No, just kidding. But honestly, folks, just again, I'm not getting on anybody or anything. I'm just saying, listen, Their loss of joy, I believe, is because they questioned God's love. God missed it. He missed their praise. He missed their tears of happiness. He missed their rejoicing and their worship. And so God just, all of a sudden, he just blurts out, "I've loved you," saith the Lord. And immediately their response is, "Oh, really? I'm not so sure about that." How that must have hurt God after all he'd done. And they forgot about it. How it must hurt God. How it must hurt God when we forget. They didn't realize. Like Samson, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Do you know there's so many Christians in our world today that if that were true, the Lord departed, it wouldn't make any difference in your life. Because there hadn't been anything close for years. Or like Hosea 11 verse 3, it says about Ephraim, it says, "They knew not that I healed them." Do you know that every day that goes by, it would be right for you and I to fall on our face and say, "God, thank you for healing me of whatever disease tried to get in me and take my life. You gave me another day, God. Thank you. Thank you, God." Every one of us. And in Hosea, he said, "They knew not that I healed them." Why didn't they know it? There was probably a time that they did know it. There was probably a time they did recognize how good God had been. But they started to question God's love. Life became routine. Life became just the same old, same old. And when God says, "I love you," and God says, I have always loved you, and I still love you," it was like, really? Then why did this happen? Really, why is our economy the way it is? Why is Michigan in the mess that it's in? Why? And then you can't hardly get a grunt out of somebody, let alone an amen or a testimony of praise. I mean, before, when they came out of Babylon and they left the captive, they said in front of the heathen, among the heathen, they said, "The Lord had done great things." Could you imagine testifying for the Lord at work? I can't imagine many folks. I can't imagine you ever saying, "Praise God," at work when you come to church and don't praise God. We open up a songbook and we're singing songs about the Lord and praise and rejoicing. And it's like, honestly, and I put on my glasses just to kind of look. And it's like, "Oh, I guess I'll sing." And in my mind, I think, don't you know what God's done? Don't you get it? The Lord hath done great things for us. But see, we just kind of go through the motions. God loves you. You used to thrill at that. You used to be so excited, shout. And now it's just, I don't know if he does or not. Real quick, Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. Many, many verses would help us with this right here, this one thing right here, this loss of joy. Psalm 5, 11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Oh, amen. Amen. What a blessing that is. Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11. The Bible says, "Be glad in the Lord." By the way, these are all commands. These aren't all just, "Hey, it'd be a good idea if you do this." These are commands from God. Verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Shout for joy. You watched a stupid football game today and shouted.
Amen.
Guarantee. You shouted. Yeah, I mean, really, you did, right there in front of the television. You shouted. Oh, sometimes you shouted at the ref, right? My dad, we got him, he was a basketball fan, and he loved to watch IU basketball, and he got so mad at refs, and one day for Christmas, we got him a bad call brick, and it was made out of foam rubber, and it was made in the shape of a brick and the color of a brick and everything, and literally, my dad would throw that at the television. It was funny, and we had a tear-apart referee. And, Dad, we still have that somewhere. I need to take it to some of our basketball games. But maybe not a good idea. But literally, I mean, the arms were Velcroed on. The head was Velcroed on. Legs were... Literally, my dad, I would watch him. During a basketball game, he would take that. He'd punch it. He'd pull an arm off and throw it. He'd pull the head off and throw it. It helped him. But, I mean, you shouted, touchdown! Somebody in church, Kayla maybe, she'll say, amen! And you kind of... I don't think that's right. I don't think... I don't know. She may be a little louder than she ought to be, but I'm glad she's excited. I'd rather somebody be glad for the Lord than somebody be dead. And I think God likes you to be glad, too. I just honestly don't understand folks that can't be happy for God and for what he's doing. But the only reason we wouldn't be is if we don't think that he's doing what he ought to do. That's when I get the most upset with people, when I don't think they're doing what they ought to do. And sometimes I might show that, and maybe we're showing that to God, which is not good and not very smart. Psalm 35, verse 27. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. See that? He has pleasure in your prosperity. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. So he says, hey, don't you know I've loved you? I'm not so sure about that, God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You say, well, I can't help it. I'm just, there's nothing to rejoice over. No, you can help it. You've given away your joy. You've given away your joy. You're saved. You're in a King James Bible church. You see people saved every week. You see people baptized. We have a wonderful fair ministry, Vacation Bible School ministry. We have a great bus ministry. We have a Sunday school ministry that is fantastic with teachers that love children. We have master clubs. We see people saved week after week. We have a prison ministry that there's no rival anywhere that I know of. Souls getting saved every week. Souls getting baptized every week. We're seeing all these things happen. Some people go to church. They go for year after year after year after year. Never see a soul saved. Never see anybody in an altar. Never see anybody in a baptistry. Hello? Well, somebody parked in my spot. Somebody sat in my pew. No, your pew is wherever you go. Thank you. Sometimes it's good. But honestly, folks, we get used to it. It's not as thrilling as it used to be. And I know we think the grass is greener. We really do. The devil is there too. And he's able to brown the grass. He'll kill the grass real fast. Rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4:4 says. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. We've lost our joy and it's our fault. It is not his. God loves to love. God loves to love us. God loves to love you. He loves to see our response to love. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He loves to give. He loves to bless. And listen to me. We should thrill at everything he does instead of focusing on those things that we don't understand. We should be thrilled that we baptized today. And I promise you, somebody was thinking, oh, here we go. I'm going to be late to lunch. Anyway. Number four. Number one is the love of Jesus. Number two, we see the lack of judgment. Number three, we see the loss of joy. And number four, it leads to a laborious job. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing when your service to God is laborious. Verse 13, look at it back in Malachi 1. It says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you've snuffed at it. Talking about the sacrifices. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that's a powerful verse. I know what he's talking about there. Can you see them snuffing at it? You know, God said, well, we have the sacrificial system. By the way, that is something to praise God for. That God would provide a way. It's like the Lord's Supper that we have. You may snuff at the Lord. I don't want to do that. I got my TV shows on. Why would I have the... Hey, it's what he did for us. It's his providing our salvation. But I can just see him snuff at it. What a weariness this is. What a weariness these things are. What a weariness my bus route is. What a weariness teaching this class is. What a weariness it is to tithe. What, by the way, tithing is part of our thankfulness. It's a worship time. You say, well, I want to have a worship service. Every time the plates are passed, that is a worship service right there. There isn't any better worship service. And yet many aren't even involved in that. Oh, I thought we would just sit and go, hum. That's not what we do. Yeah, pity the bus captain that was bored through his route today. Pity the Sunday school teacher that was, you know, it was a weariness to prepare their lesson. Pity the person that, you know, they snuffed at the offering plate coming around. All they want is my money. No, you mean that's all he wants? Is that who you're telling that's all they want is your money? The one who provided you the job? The one who gave you lungs that can suck in air? I mean, is that who you're gonna tell him? He who requires 1/10 lets you have the 90%? Are you serious? We're going to tell him that? Yeah, pity the Christian school teacher who's, oh, you know, I just, tomorrow, Monday, I hate Mondays. And you know what? It ought to be, what a privilege I have to stand before young people and tell them the Word of God and tell them things that are going to help them. What a privilege I have to be a part of their lives. Amen. I pity the parent that you despise your child. I feel sorry for the child. Yeah. I pity the spouse that despises the one that they married. Well, if you only knew him. No. You were thrilled at one time. Amen. And you know what? When you start telling God, you know, the woman thou gavest me, Adam was on dangerous ground. Do you agree? Amen. Yeah, he was on dangerous ground. It's your fault, God. It's your fault. It's never God's fault. He loves you. He loves you. But all of a sudden, the service, the work, it becomes laborious. Oh, I have to go to the prison now. Oh, brother. I know. But I promise you that thought comes. Now, I'm not talking about somebody thinking, well, I'm sure tired. I hope I'm not an idiot to those inmates. I hope my weariness doesn't show. I hope they can see that I'm a rejoicing Christian because I'm really wore out. And you know, it's been a tough week, but God, if you'll use me, I'll go and I'll be excited about going. Amen. You know, oh, brother, I signed up to go to the nursing home and sing to those folks, and half of them will fall asleep. And, and the other half are drooling. So... we throw our money in the plate and well, there goes the bills. God says, but I love you. I love you. Amen. And we, and I'd better read my Bible. Sometime preacher's going to ask if we've read our verses or not. Some Christian school student, well, I better read my Bible. They're going to put it on a quiz. Did you read it or not? You're snuffing at it. It's a weariness, isn't it? It's only a weariness because you're wondering if God loves you or not. And because you wonder whether God loves you or not, you don't love him like you should. Ding, ding. We pray and it's boring. It used to be exciting. By the way, it's amazing how exciting it is when you need something. And church. Boy, what a drag. We got to go to church. And it's God's divine institution. It's the bride. right? In our home, we're just not thrilled when we come home anymore, are we? The little woman's not enough for you, is she? Huh? Just not enough for you. Not like the women at the office, right? Or on the chat line. Well, she says she's a woman on the chat line. She may be a 60-year-old man. Oh, no, no, huh? She sent a picture. Idiots are born every day. And many are still alive. But you know, it's a laborious job. Honestly, I'm amazed at parents who, you know, they're contemplating, you know, their marriages, they're having problems and everything. Well, I'm just bored with my marriage. I think, how is that even possible? Honey, is your house clean? Is the bathroom clean? You know, ladies that are bored with their marriage, I have to think that your house is not clean. I have to think that guy's not getting meals. Because how could you be bored? Yeah, remember Grandma? Grandma was never bored. My grandma was busy all the time. I mean, she's rolling noodles out. Remember rolling noodles out? Slicing those things and always giving me one, and I'd squish it up, throw it up in the air. It was a ball of dough, and eat that thing. That was good stuff. Yeah, Grandma was never bored. I mean, she's out getting a chicken, and Grandma could grab a chicken and go, and the head's off. And the body would walk around a little bit, run around, but Grandma was never bored. What do you mean? I'm not fulfilled. No, see, here's the thing. There was a day you were absolutely thrilled to death that you had him as your husband. There was a day you were thrilled that you had those children. And what in the world has happened? There was a day you were thrilled to be that bus captain. You were thrilled to be that Sunday school teacher. You were so excited to teach in the Christian school, you could hardly stand it. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, it's because you're questioning God's love. We've seen the love of Jesus. We've seen a lack of judgment, a loss of joy, a laborious job, the last thing. And this is what it's become for so many. It's a lackluster journey. What should be thrilling has become ho-hum. Boring. Much to gripe about. Everything to gripe about. Nothing's good. Everything's bad. The lights are bright. They're shining, but the glass is dirty. Has to be. Cobwebs. Green stuff on them. That's not how I see it. I just see it as green stuff. And green stuff on the windows. And green things back here with golden bows. Red doesn't match the carpet perfectly. And last week, Pastor knocked the flowers over.
That's awesome.
And it hit the Lord's Supper table, which is sacred. One of these days, I'm going to get to preach and I'm going to get on the Lord's Supper table. My only fear is getting off. But you know, and it's where all these foolish questions come from, because it's such a lackluster journey. We have nothing better to do than to ask stupid questions. You show me somebody that's on fire for God, they don't care. They're not. They may not even know there's green stuff on the lights. They may not even know there's green doodads up here. They're too busy. They're active. They're serving God. They don't have time to compare whether the poinsettias match the carpet or not. Honestly, that's how it used to be with you. You were so excited about everything God did. You never would question anything. It was just, wow, I'm a part of God's work. And, you know, you criticize your wife or a husband or your children. And there was a day you just were so excited that you had them. Walk in tonight, and when those kids go to sleep, look in at them. Watch them there. Remember. Look at your spouse tonight as they sleep and remember how bad you wanted them. Parents, when you drive your kids, you drop them off at the Christian school tomorrow. Instead of, you know, complaining about the little note that they brought for you to sign or whatever it might be, that's just such a hassle to put your name on that note. You know, instead of complaining and griping, just stop and thank God. They can be in a Christian school where teachers pray for them and love them. And they'll never have to worry about hearing a teacher stand up and say that we evolved from monkeys. They'll never have to worry about a teacher standing up and saying that God is dead or that humanism is the way to go or abortion is okay. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You never have to worry. And you know, there was a day that you said, oh, praise God. In fact, some of you, there was a day you sat across from me and said, please, Pastor, work it out. Work it out. We don't have much money. Work it out. Please work it out. We beg. Oh, we'll do anything. Please. Our kids have to be in the Christian school. It's amazing how far we've come. Where it's not like that. It's like, I don't know if teacher loves my kid or not. I don't know if the kid, you know, how could you do that to precious little Poindexter? It's like, come on, it all goes back to him. And you are on a lackluster journey that cannot end good until you get on the altar and get right with God. Praise God. We forget. We all do. Every one of us. We forget. We forget. We forget. We get in the routine. It would be so good if we'd get in the routine of just stopping and thinking about all the great things God's done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it'll surprise you what the Lord hath done. It will too if you just stop and count your blessings. Look at your family, your home, your church. Don't allow the question to come. God, I don't know if you love me or not. I'm just not so sure. Because if you do let that question come into your mind, it won't be long and you're not going to love God. And you will have that kind of a life, a lackluster journey. We looked at the love of Jesus, a lack of judgment, a loss of joy, a laborious job, and a lackluster journey. And I trust that we'll get things where we need to be with God. Have you lost that love? Have you questioned God's love? Let's bow our heads, please. With heads bowed, with eyes closed. Nobody looking around, nobody talking, please. How many would say, preacher, God's